Good morning. As Dougal said, we begin a new series today, and it would be great to have your Bibles open at Isaiah chapter 9, the first reading we heard. And I'm going to begin with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is eternal. May you speak to our hearts and minds today. Help us, Lord, to hear what we need to hear from you. Instruct us, teach us, rebuke us, correct us, comfort, console, encourage, inspire. Help us, Lord God, to have our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, our Saviour and our King. Amen. Well, there's been some classic predictions over the years that have spectacularly missed the mark. Let me give you a couple of examples. In 1946, a guy called Darryl Zanuck, he was from 20th Century Fox, he said this. He said, "Television won't be able to hold on to any market it captures after the first 6 months. People will soon get tired of staring at a plywood box every night." Boom, boom. Or Alex Luer, president of the Luer Vacuum Cleaner Company, 1955. He was quoted as saying, "Nuclear-powered vacuum cleaners will be a reality within 10 years. I don't know about you, but I'd feel a little bit kind of anxious about emptying the dust out of my nuclear vacuum cleaner. 1959, Arthur Summerfield, he was the US Postmaster General. He said, "Before man reaches the moon, your mail will be delivered within hours from New York to Australia by guided missiles." We stand on the threshold of rocket mail. There you have it. 2004, Bill Gates said spam will soon be a thing of the past. 2007, Steve Ballmer, Microsoft CEO, he said, "There's no chance that the iPhone is going to get any significant market share." Who's got an iPhone? Yeah, there's a few of us. All these guys were trying to gaze into the future and predict what might happen. Predictions that proved to be so far from reality. We laugh, but we have the benefit of hindsight, obviously. The Old Testament prophets, they spoke into the situation of their day, bringing God's word to the people. But often their words also had a predictive dimension to it. They would speak of what was to come in the future. But they weren't guessing. They weren't kind of having, you know, a stab at what might or might not happen. No, their prophecies were given to them by God. They came with the authority of God. And so you could be 100% sure that what God had spoken through the prophets would come to pass, would come true. And the Old Testament prophets began to speak of a future king who would come from David's line, an anointed one who would rule the earth, whose kingdom would last forever. This future anointed king, translated in Hebrew as Messiah, anointed one, or in Greek as the Christ, this future anointed king would come. And Jewish expectation from the time of King David onwards was that this king would come and he would emerge and he would fulfill the hopes of Israel and he would govern. He would govern the world forever. So this is an emerging picture from these prophecies of this anointed king. Still today, Orthodox Jews will continue to long and pray for the coming of the Messiah, this anointed king. As Christians, we know these Old Testament prophecies, they find their fulfillment in Jesus. For us, the words Jesus and Christ, they inextricably go together. We often think in those terms, obviously. We refer to Jesus as Jesus Christ. But it was incredibly important to the gospel writers that people understand that the Jesus of Nazareth was Jesus the Messiah, the promised anointed king. He had come. One of the pivotal moments in Mark's gospel is when Peter asks the question, or Jesus asks the question to Peter, and he says to Peter, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter responds, and he says, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." Very significant moment in Mark's gospel. Matthew begins his gospel talking about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. The Son of David, to show that this promised Messiah, his gospel, is about the promised Messiah who has come from the line of David, just as the Old Testament prophets had said would happen. When you get to Luke's gospel, when you come to the trial of Jesus in Luke's gospel, it's interesting the accusation against Jesus. "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be the Christ, the King." And as John describes why he wrote his gospel, he says this. He says, "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." Can you see the significance of this title, Christ? It was massively important. When the angels announced to the shepherds that the Christ had arrived, this was a great, extraordinary moment of great importance. Because now the thousand-year wait from the time of King David was over. This promised Messiah had now come. And so over the course of this term, what we want to do is we want to look at Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, and we want to do that by looking through the lens of the Old Testament. So we're going to go back to some of the Old Testament prophecies where the prophet spoke of this promised anointed one who would come. And today I want to take you back to Isaiah chapter 9. I want to wind the clock back about 700 or so years from the coming of Jesus back to the time of Isaiah. And we're going to have a look at this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. So if you haven't opened it up yet, please do so. Now, Isaiah was a contemporary of Micah and Hosea. And so you know that this time in Israel's history was not a good time. Evil leadership. A people who were unprepared to listen to the word of God. A people who had drifted away from God. A people who are now worshipping other gods. And chapter 8 of Isaiah ends with a gloomy picture of a people who have turned their back on God. They have lost sight of him. And because of their idolatry and their immorality, they're facing the judgment of God. All they can see is distress and darkness, fearful gloom. But then you come into chapter 9, and in chapter 9, the picture changes to one of a future hope, an expectation, to one of a day that will dawn, a new day that will come. And so, the beginning of chapter 9, chapter 9, verse 1, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in darkness. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan." Did you notice in our two readings? That verse in Isaiah is quoted in Matthew chapter 4, the second reading we heard. And it's quoted right at the point where Jesus begins his public ministry. Why does Matthew do that? Because he wants people to be, no question of doubt, he wants people to know that Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Jesus is the Messiah. Matthew wants people to be in no doubt. Zebulun and Naphtali, they're two northern provinces in Isaiah's time in Israel. They would have been the two first provinces to be overrun when the Assyrians came in. They were humbled. But Isaiah now talks of a time when this region will be honoured. And so Matthew goes to great pains to point out that Jesus of Nazareth centres his ministry in the town of Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun, Naphtali. You see the fulfilment of Isaiah's prophecy? This place will be honoured. Jesus has come. I'll try most things, at least once. A few weeks ago, I tried bubble soccer. I've done it once. I'll probably never do it again. I'm still recovering from it. If you don't know what bubble soccer is, I suggest you Google it and you'll find out. I went caving at one point. I don't know if you've ever been caving. Many years ago, I went caving, and my experience of caving was not a good one. You know, you kind of squeeze through these little caves, these narrow caves, these rock cavities deep beneath the ground, and if you turned off your torch, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was an awful experience. I was relieved when we finally got to the end and we came out of the darkness into the light of the sun. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. See, a light will shine in the darkness. A light will shine on those who live in the shadow of death. Isn't that what John says at the beginning of his gospel? In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. What did Jesus say about himself? He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Isaiah says in verse 4, the dawn of this day will bring victory. The yoke of the oppressor, the yoke that burdens them, will be shattered. In verse 5, the enemy will be defeated. The day of this dawn will bring peace, as every warrior's boot, every bloody garment will be destroyed. And then verse 6 is absolutely startling. Now, just when you're expecting some mighty warrior figure, some powerful, glorious, ruling king, we find these words. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. A child is born. A little baby. One who will grow up to be like us. Who will be tempted in every way, and yet he will be without sin. One who knew what it was to celebrate at a wedding, to mourn at a funeral, to feel unbearable pain. Who knew what it was like to be lonely and abandoned, to be ridiculed and scorned. This child who is born is also a son who is given a gift, the greatest gift, as God gives his own son for us. The Apostle Paul says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that eternal life comes through Jesus. The government shall be upon his shoulders. This one in the cradle has a throne. He's a king. He will rule as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. But his crown will be a crown of thorns. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Four names that tell us of the character, of the nature of this Messiah, of this anointed, promised King. When we think of counselors, we probably think of those professionally trained people who help you to work through your problems, who you go and see, and they help you come up with some strategies, some ways of coping with things that are difficult in your life. That's not what's being spoken of here. See, a king would gather around him his advisors, his counsel, and he would look to his counselors for wisdom as he made decisions, as he set plans in place. What kind of king would have no counselors? Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counsellor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? See, this counsellor has set his plans in place before the foundation of the earth. He knows the beginning from the end. His ways are perfect. His plans never need to be revised. They never fail. They always succeed. Some words kind of lose their punch. They lose their impact, often through overuse or through exaggerated use. Let me give you an example. The word awesome. Okay? The word awesome. I had an awesome ice cream. Really? An awesome ice cream. You know, was it really awe-inspiring? Astonishing? Was it absolutely a breathtaking ice cream? Really? When you read the word wonderful here, don't miss the impact. We're not talking about a lovely counsellor or a helpful counsellor or even a very good counsellor. We're to see the wonder of this counsellor. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 11 says about the one who will come from the stump of Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. In other words, this is no ordinary child. This child has no beginning. This child has infinite wisdom. This is the one in whose very essence wonder is defined. Remember Jesus at 12 years of age? Luke tells us that he was in the temple. And he was in the temple with the teachers of the law. And what does Luke say? He says, they were amazed. They were amazed at what he knew. They were amazed at his understanding. They were amazed at his answers. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Mighty God. That's a staggering claim, isn't it? This baby, mighty God. This child is the Almighty God. But this child will heal the sick, he will raise the dead, he'll walk on water, he'll calm a storm, he'll feed the crowd, he teaches with authority, he has the power to cast out demons, he has the power to forgive sin. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Thomas, when he sees the risen Christ, says, my Lord and my God. Everlasting Father. See, this mighty God is not distant. He's our everlasting Father. He's not just a mighty King. He is a compassionate Father. Now, we often think of the first person of the Trinity as our Heavenly Father and Jesus as the Son. And that's right. But Jesus has all those fatherly attributes. You know, as a dad, you have an amazing love for your children. You have a deep bond. You have a compassion for your child. You want to protect them. You want to help them. You want to encourage them. You want to be there for them. It's a deep, deep bond. I had a chat with someone the other week, and she'd been deeply hurt by her father, by his inability to love her. And she just longed to hear from him words like, I love you, or you're beautiful, or you're precious to me. But she never heard those words. See, human fathers, they fail. And some fail terribly. But Jesus has a deep compassion, a loving concern for those who are entrusted to him, a deep care. His love is perfect. He knows you by name. You are precious to him. He will never abandon you, for he is your forever Father. And finally, Prince of Peace. It's what the angels sang at his birth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. In all the brokenness and despair, the pain and mess and suffering of this world, this child will set it right. He brings peace. He brings peace by the shedding of his own blood on the cross. He brings peace. Our sins no longer counted against us. He brings peace. The gospel is a gospel of peace, of reconciliation, of healing. Reconciling us to God, not counting our sins against us. And ultimately, reconciling all things, making all things new in Christ. Restoring this world. But that peace begins in your heart as you accept Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour. Wonderful Counselor, do you look to him for wisdom? Does his word really guide and govern your life? Do you really believe that his ways are best? Mighty God, is he above all else in your life? Do you believe that he's powerful? And because he's powerful, that your prayers make a difference? Everlasting Father, do you depend on him? Do you know that he loves you, really loves you? Do you trust in him? Prince of Peace, do you know his peace in your heart? Do you long for others to know that same peace, that same forgiveness of sin that only he can give? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Jesus, Messiah, the light of the world. Amen.